Welcome, everyone, and we are so glad to see you all here today. How's everyone going? Getting used to the cold? Because I'm not. We worked out 6 years in Canberra, and I'm still not used to the cold. So I'm wondering whether I'll ever get used to it, quite frankly. We're glad to have you. Psalm 61 says, O God, listen to my cry, hear my prayer for the ends of the earth. I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. I love verse 4. Let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. We're going to have the Bible reading from John 15, 1 to 17 on the screen.
My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
One of those Bible readings we've heard time and time again, isn't it? You know, you've probably heard many sermons on that scripture, but where it's positioned is quite unique because just after that, if you follow through in John's Gospel, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, it sort of goes into the passion of Jesus, like basically moves from that scene into the prayer at Gethsemane. So he's calling us, so he's calling his followers then, but he's also calling us to remain into him, to stay connected to the Father, the Creator. And the song we're going to sing now is What a Beautiful Name. I love the way it starts off. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. And I particularly love always the second verse. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. It's that real connection that he didn't want us to be disconnected. He didn't want us to be severed from the vine. It was his plan from the very beginning of creation to remain in him. And he's asking us. But he's not even asking us. I think he's more inviting us. Inviting you to remain in him. What an invitation that we have this morning. You have that invitation to remain in him. To stay connected to him. The interesting thing in that invitation is, do we take it up or do we leave it where it is? That's the choice that we do each are challenged with. Today we thank you for the invite, Lord, to journey this life with you, because we know remaining in you is fruitful living. And we just thank you for that today, God. And not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom. To go from this place, to be encouraged here this morning to go. Not to stay, not to sit, not to keep to ourselves, but to go into all the world, Lord, and make disciples. So God, encourage us, we pray. Go with us today and just open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
So we're going to we've already had the Bible reading, I know, this morning. We've seen it on the screen in someone's interpretation of it. We have heard it, but I want to actually read it as well this morning, because I think it's important to truly grasp a hold of it. We're going to be careful when we read Scripture. Sometimes these verses, when we read them, we go, oh, I know this. You know, I've heard this before. But we want to read it again, really with fresh eyes, don't we? And you've got the Scripture written down on pieces of paper, and if you've got a pen, I don't know what happened to our pens this morning, we only had two there. If you've got a pen, yeah, write on it, underline it, circle it, colour it in, write something beside it if you'd like to. Sometimes it just helps in looking at the Word of God to be able to grasp hold of that a bit more. It will.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other.
So this morning we're going to be looking at asking the question of the text, how do I understand the meaning of the text? That's what we're going to be looking at. Now, I want to remind you, and for those who haven't been with us up until today, we're doing a series called 40 Days in the Word, exploring the Word of God. It's you know, we're just dedicating this time to be able to look more intensely. Like, we look at the Word each week, right? But it gives us the opportunity to unpack it a little bit more to go through that. So last week we talked about keys to a Bible study. And the 4 points on that was, or 4 steps to work through, is observation, is what does the Scripture say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Correlation, What other verses explain it? In application, what will I do about it? That's what we looked at last week, but this week we're asking the question, how do I understand the meaning of the text? And if we look at today's reading, there is it's a well-known passage of, you know, a vine that's thriving, dead bits cut off and burnt and bearing fruit. There is a lot of imagery in this particular verse, isn't there? There's a lot that we can actually take away from it. And for the next, you know, 20 minutes this morning, I'm not going to be able to do it a whole lot of justice, realistically. I could preach for probably, you know, 4 or 5 hours on it. I wouldn't, because I couldn't preach for that long. And I'm sure you don't want to hang around for that long, you know, as much as you'd like to, I'm sure. But it certainly is got a lot in it. So we're only going to sort of be able to jump through a little bit this morning. But it gives us an opportunity to unpack a little bit more, to understand the meaning behind it. So first I want to show you how a verse can be misinterpreted, because one of the problematic verses, particularly in this reading, is found in verse 6. When you read this in particular, it can be quite scary, if we can have that up on the screen. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown away, and thrown into the fire and burnt, right? If you hear that message, sometimes you think, if we aren't bringing people to faith, we can lose our salvation. Do you, can you sometimes read that in that one verse? Because it kind of can be a bit of a scary verse if you look at it through that lens. You might not have that, but sometimes you can hear that and be really, you know, challenged or think, well, you know, trying to work out our faith by works, really, to say, well, if I'm not doing that, then this is what that means. But we got to be careful in trying to understand the meaning behind it. So we're going to work through a set of principles. You've already got the cheat notes. You already know what's ahead, have you? No, you've got blanks, haven't you? Have you got blanks on your sheets? Your blanks on the back. Oh, sorry. Thanks, Derwin. But you've got some actual blanks in blue where you have the opportunity to write on that. So the first one there, some basic rules of interpretation. Consider the historical context, who is being spoken to and why. So consider the historical context, who is being spoken to and why. Until you know the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, it's really, really hard to grasp hold of or to understand what that verse means. Long before you ever ask what does the verse mean, you need to ask the question, what does it mean to the people that God was talking to at the time? When this word was spoken, what did it mean to in that context? What does it mean to them? In John 15 was a passage of bearing fruit right in the middle of a 4-chapter conversation. We're not going to read all 4 chapters this morning, just to put your mind at rest about there. But it's in the middle of this. It was said that that night Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and taken to be whipped, and just before he was to be crucified. And this is one of the last conversations that Jesus has with his followers before he goes to the cross. So we've got to keep that in mind. That's one of the last conversations that he has with his followers, or his disciples as they were called. Jesus spent 3.5 years with these 12 handpicked men who's been living with them for this time, training them in ministry, and eventually leaving them before Jesus goes on to go through the passion, but then on to heaven. So what's he saying? He's not saying to the whole crowd in this particular verse. He's not preaching to the 5,000 on the mountainside. He's preaching or speaking, teaching to that small group, that 12 disciples that were with him at the end of his 3.5 years of public ministry. So just keep that in mind. So John 13, 14, 15, and 16, we have an extended conversation of all what happens around that same time, that same night. And John 17, he then prays for them. He's then arrested and taken away. So what I want you to do is to understand that 15 is, you've got to go back to chapter 13 to really get that one verse in context. You with me? Okay, no one is. Excellent. I'll repeat it again. No, I won't repeat it again. To understand the context means to look at the verse before and after the verse that you're studying in particular, so you don't just pull it out of context. You read it, you know, in its true form to do it actually justice. So I'm going to take a moment just to walk through chapter 13. Jesus takes them to a private room, or you hear, you know, the upper room. We've heard that language before. Jesus takes them to the upper room. There they observe the Passover, which becomes the famous Last Supper, a celebration dating back to Moses' day, right? You with me on that? So it's one of those festivals that they kept up the tradition over a long period of time. And the conversation starts in chapter 13:1. It says, just before the Passover, Jesus knew his time was nearing the end. So Jesus was aware that it was coming to the end. And the important thing is he now showed them the full extent of his love. So what he was going to say in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 was in essence, Jesus showing them the full extent of his love. He was going to pass that message on to them. Judas had already promised was prompted by the devil to betray Jesus, so that was already in place. But Jesus gets up from the meal with a basin of water and a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Okay? I'm not going to wash your feet today. Just making that very, very clear. I don't take my shoes off. My feet will get cold. I'm sure yours will, or that's my excuse not to wash your feet. But it's an incredible, intimate picture of Jesus doing this. Of course, it's really hard for us to relate in our context, in our culture today, to that particular act of what Jesus done. But Jesus was going to perform the act of service that would blow the minds of the disciples. It was just going to blow it out of the park. What he was about to do for them was just going to absolutely floor them. They were going to go, what is going on here? And the disciples couldn't believe what was going on. He is serving them like the lowliest of servants. But in comes Peter, who we know is quite charismatic, and he says to Jesus, no, Lord, you are not washing my feet. We heard that, don't we? Yeah, not washing my feet. Jesus insists it needs to be done. Unless I do this, you'll have no part of me. You'll have no part of me. And Peter's response is, then give me a bath. Head to toe, not just my feet. Don't you love that guy? Don't you love the way he just, you know, he could say no. Okay, Jesus got to do it. Fair enough. But he's like, no, like, come on, let's just take it to that one end. If I need to be found in Jesus like that, then do the whole lot. You know, top to bottom. Let's just make this a whole, you know, day spa set up here. But he wants the upgrade. But Jesus messaged them when he finished that you were clean, but not everyone. We know that because Judas was still in the room. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus. He was prompted by the devil. Jesus said to them that I have set this example for you as I have done for you. This is one of the first lessons that he's giving to the people closest to him in his life before he dies. Jesus knows that they were going to be devastated on the events that were about to take place. He knew that. And he wanted to, again, show them the great extent of his love through his acts. And he goes, guys, you are going to need to love each other and you're going to need to serve each other just like the example I've done for you. Because things are about to change. Life as you know it is never going to be the same again. It's going to change. So he sets that example for them. As for the rest of chapter 13, Jesus emphasized the importance on loving each other. Because he says, you're going to get ready for some tough times and that's what I want you to do. To love and to serve each other, right? Then we come to chapter 14 where Jesus makes a number of promises, and this is in the same conversation. They're still in the upper room. He's still talking to just the 11 guys. At this point, Judas had left, and he knows they're going to go through this tough stuff. So he gives them these promises. And in the first 11 verses, he says, you guys, don't worry because I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place ahead of you. In verses 12 to 14, he says, and by the way, you don't need to worry. He emphasizes this because you can talk to me anytime you want in prayer. I'm not going to be with you physically anymore, but you can still talk to me because you can ask anything in my name and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So don't worry. And then in the next few verses, 15 to 25, he says, don't worry because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So he gives them this reassurance that while I'm physically not going to be in the room with you like I am right now, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. Don't worry, because I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a gift of peace. Give you a gift of peace. And at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, he says, come now, let's leave this place. So it was time to move on from there. So Jesus and the 11 leave the upper room. They're walking out of the upper room and they go down into the valley. Jerusalem is up on the hillside, and up on the other side of the mountain is where the Garden of Gethsemane was, where Jesus was going to pray before he was arrested. And as they're walking from one place to the other, they're walking through the vineyards of Jerusalem. And you know what Jesus was like when he would teach? He would find something practical and teach from that. So he's walking through the vineyards and use it as an opportunity to be able to preach or to teach them with an object lesson. Just like, you know, we do sometimes, or we do with kids in particular. I like object lessons, do you? Sometimes we need them, don't we? Because it goes, oh, that just seems so much more practical than trying to, you know, process it in our mind. And that's where we start chapter 15, where it says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine keeper, and so on and so forth. We've read through that. And then at the end of the object lesson, he says this in verse 11, I've told you all these things about serving, about loving, about heaven, and how we can pray, about the Holy Spirit, the gift of peace, and about bearing fruit in that one conversation. I have told you all this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. That's the context. Do you understand? Does that help you understand that passage a little bit more? Gives you that leading to where we find ourselves today. Who he's talking to, the disciples, why he's saying it, to encourage them. To encourage them, because things are about to change. And that really helps us. While he's given this encouragement to the disciples, I think Jesus knows that they could be easily discouraged if they were to enter that season without this foreknowledge, without that understanding of who Jesus is, then they might be discouraged and Jesus' work might be null and void. But he does it to encourage them along the way. So the second principle is define the key words. And that's number two on the second part of the page. Define the key words. No, it's not. It's on the bottom of the first page. Sorry. I'm looking at the wrong one. I'm looking at the cheat sheet because I've got the notes up here. Sorry about that. Define the key words. If you're going to get the right message from the Bible, you're going to make sure that you understand the words and what they mean. Have you ever had an argument with someone? Have you ever had an argument with your wife or your husband, boyfriend or girlfriend or both? You both use a same word from two different contexts. Becomes two different meanings, doesn't it? No one's going to own up to it. Yes. My wife's not here at the moment, but I'm sure she would absolutely be nodding right now. We'll use a word and we'll both have a different understanding or a different meaning for it. So I'm going to pick on one word in particular today, an English word, is the word band, which means a thin strip for binding, a group of musicians, a ring of elastic, or to gather together. So it has different meanings. So you could say to someone, oh, you know, we've got a great band, and you might think, band, could be many different things, can't it? It can have different meanings, but we need to try and really understand that, because the word pin in the English language has 62 different meanings. No wonder in relationships we have troubles, eh? Makes it quite confusing. But in this particular passage, the word love is used 9 times and the word fruit is used 17 times. The word fruit is used 17 times. So love is something we often talk about, don't we, in the church? The different versions of love and all that sort of stuff. But what is fruit? When I say, what, you know, fruit, we're talking about fruit 17 times. Remember, in Scripture, if the word's repeated a number of times, then there's obviously a message there for us, isn't there? So what does the word fruit, what I'm called to be fruitful. And you know what? If I want to be a follower of Jesus and I want to follow his word, and Jesus calls us to be fruitful, then that's something I might want to understand or wrestle with a little bit more, to understand what it is to bear fruit in my life. Especially if it says that this is what brings glory to God, then I better know what it is. So what is it? Some may say it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self. I think I'm well over the nine or whatever it is. I don't know. You thought I was being good there for a second, being able to rattle them all off. Yeah, no. But you might think that, fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's a good place to start. You see the word fruits used 44 times in the New Testament, and it has at least 10 different meanings. And I'm going to put the meanings up on the screen. I don't know if they're in yours. They might be in your notes there. In Matthew 3:8, the word fruit is used for the fruit or fruit of repentance. In Matthew 26:29, it talks about the fruit of the vine, the communion wine. In Romans 7:5, it talks about the fruit of death. He's talking sinful about a sinful lifestyle. Romans 15:8, we receive this fruit. There it's talking about an offering of money as fruit. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which I've already spoken about. In Ephesians 5:9, it talks about the fruit of life, which is truth, righteousness, and goodness. In Colossians 1:6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. He's talking about new believers. And in Hebrews 13:15, it talks about praise to God, the fruit of our lips. When we praise, that's fruit. There's a lot of different contexts there, isn't there? But that's just to give you an example. So what is it? What is Jesus talking about when he says we must bear fruit in this context? I'm going to come back to it. All right? Is that okay? So we're going to move on to the third principle. And I must interpret unclear verses with clear ones. So interpret unclear verses with clear ones. And that's point three there on your sheet. In this passage I read, John 15, we find three clear characteristics of fruit. What it means to grow spiritual fruit, and we find them in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 11. What are the characteristics? In verse 4 it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. So remain means to stay, to continue, to abide, to connect, to last. It's the Greek word of meno. I'll probably say it wrong, and that's okay. It just means to be connected, right? To be connected. A branch that's disconnected from a tree is not going to bear fruit, is it? What happens when you prune, for those who have got a green thumb? You'll cut something off. What happens to that branch? It dies. It doesn't last, does it? I'm not able to graft it onto something else. Never tried it. Not going to try it because I know it won't work. But do you know what I mean? Like, it generally, the principle with pruning, with cutting something, separating, it dies. So how does something not die? Stays connected. It remains. So maybe write down the first one. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. So that's under point three with the dot point there. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. So he says it three times. You stay in me, you're going to bear fruit. You stay connected with me, you're going to bear fruit. So the first thing we learn is bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. And what does that mean? Fruit is that inside job. You can't just tack it on your life and pretend like you're bearing fruit. It comes from within. Fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. And we also know, we know that a fruit tree takes a while for it to bear fruit, doesn't it? It doesn't just, you know, you throw it in the ground and all of a sudden it's, you know, got so many oranges on it. It's not, provided it's an orange tree, it's got that many oranges on it, it produces fruit like that. We bought a orange tree a couple of years ago and it hasn't produced fruit yet. And I'm frustrated by it because it's now, it was this big, it's now this big because a dog decided to jump on it one day, snapped it off. But you know what I mean? Like, it's like a, there's a patient process that takes place for a plant to produce fruit. There's a maturing that needs to take place for that to happen by remaining connected. The second point, bearing fruit brings glory to God. So that's the second dot point there. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. How do we know that? Because that's what the verse says. That sounds pretty practical, doesn't it? It says, bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. It brings glory to God. Then in verse 7, we get the third characteristic I told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus tells us his motive for talking about bearing fruit. It's about joy. It's about joy. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. He says that so that your joy may be complete. Bearing fruit, whatever it is produced by remaining in Christ. It brings glory to God, and it's going to give me great and complete joy. So we learn those three things here, but we're still stuck with the question, then what is fruit? How do I do that? We go on to the fourth principle here, which says, look for the most obvious meaning. So point four there, look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the most obvious meaning in the text. This is the exact opposite of what a lot of people, we tend to do. We tend to look for a deep meaning, a hidden meaning sometimes in Scripture, don't we? We sort of go, well, what does that mean? How do we unpack that? How do we understand it? We want that real, deep understanding. But the Bible, I don't think, is full of secrets. I don't think there's all these hidden meanings in there. I think the Bible is there for us to take it as it's written. So we don't need to always dig down deep. It's helpful to understand language. It's helpful to really get a grasp of those words. But sometimes the Bible can, quite often, the Bible will speak to it in the format that it is. And a lot of Jesus' stories are called parables. And a parable is a story with one point to it, not five, not 10, not 20. One main point to it. So if somebody said this guy was wearing a red scarf, it probably means he was wearing a red scarf. But the scarf doesn't really mean much. It's just a part of the story. The guy was riding a three-wheeled bike. Now we think about that and think, well, that's the Trinity. No, he was riding a three-wheeled bike. You know, we can look into it, I'm sure. But he's riding a three-wheel bike. Not that there was bikes in the Scripture. I know. It's all good. So what is obvious about verse 6? Let me read it again. That's that problem verse. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like the branches, and he withers, and they gathered up and thrown them into the fire, and they are burnt. And here's the point that we can take. Remember, he's walking through the vineyard. A fruitless tree has lost its purpose. Does that make sense? A fruitless tree has lost its purpose. The purpose of the tree is to bear fruit. Absolutely, providing it's a fruit tree. If it's not a fruit tree, then that's not its job. But if it's to bear fruit, and that's the purpose of the fruit tree. If it's not doing that, it's not fulfilling its purpose. So he says, what good is a fruitless tree? Nothing unless you use it for firewood. And that's what he's talking about. And if, by the way, you can look at the firewood part. Firewood does have a purpose as well. You cook your food. They used to cook their food on those days with firewood. It simply says that a fruitless tree can't fulfill its purpose. What value is it? Nothing really, unless you just use it for firewood. You then burn it, and it has value for something else. So let's look at this, the three things here, and go back in the text. In verse 7, in chapter 5, it says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now he's talking about prayer here. It's one of those things. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayer, which is the first dot point there after number 4. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. So remaining in Christ, being connected to Christ, produces answered prayer. Second, remember it's the same conversation, same guys, same 11 of them. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So the second thing we can learn here is answered prayer brings glory to God. Answered prayer brings glory to God. It was good the other night, Wednesday night, we joined together online to pray. And the first, I don't know, 4 or 5 points we had was answers to prayer. We're able to list off things we've been praying for over the last number of weeks were answers to prayer. And I'll tell you, for me, I'm not sure about the other ones who meet with us, but it's just a real encouragement to see, you know, God answering prayer in different things, and it brings glory to Him. And the third thing we'll take away today from this is answered prayer gives me complete joy. Jesus, in His final words to His disciples, says, "Guys, I want you to ask. I'm not going to be here with you anymore, but you can talk about me. You can talk to me at any time, and you can ask me, and I will give you. I will give, and when I do, it's going to produce answered prayers. Remaining in Christ is going to bring glory to God and answered prayers, which will bring you joy. When you don't pray, you don't cheat God, we cheat ourselves. You see in the connections here, bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit brings glory to God, and bearing fruit gives complete joy. Answered prayer comes from remaining in Christ. Jesus mentions it one more time in verse 16. He says, he ends his talk with this one last mention. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So here it is, looking at the word, looking at the context, and letting the text speak for itself. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. That's the last point on the sheet there. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. Always a challenge with these sort of scripture readings, and I think it's great to be able to unpack it, but I've left some space there on the bottom of that page. There's always the personal application, isn't it? Is we can come and we can hear the word of God, but what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? The scripture says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." What are we going to do with that this morning? Take it away and write it down. Write it down and maybe share it with someone. Share it with me even if you want. What are you going to do with that? To bear fruit is by asking in prayer. Let me pray. Father God, we again just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the different ways that we can read your word, the different ways we can look at it. And this morning we've opened up this particular passage where you had a message for your followers all those years ago, but a message that's still relevant for us today, God, because we want to bear fruit in our lives. We want to experience complete joy, but we know that only comes through remaining in you, Father. So, Father, I just pray that that may be the story for us each, that we may understand what that application is in our life, that we can bear fruit, we can live a fruitful life. Doesn't mean an easy life. Doesn't mean a trouble-free life. But it just means we can bear fruit. Not just any fruit, but fruit that'll last for you. So God, I just ask that today for my friends here today, that you will encourage us to continue to delve into the Word of God, to receive from you the message that you have for us, to take time out of our day to ask in prayer so that we can be fruit bearers in our lives and fruit bearers for the kingdom. So God, go with us and before us, I ask today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I'll leave you with these words. Go now and love each other because love is from God. Proclaim God's good news story to every generation. Remain in Jesus Christ and like branches of vine, draw your life from Him. And may God, the vine grower, tend you and make you fruitful. May Christ Jesus abide in you and give you life, and may the Holy Spirit cast out all fear and fill you with God's love. So we do that to go in love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Bless you each. Thanks for joining us this morning, and have a great afternoon and week ahead.